If you would, take your Bibles and turn to James 1:27. Before we're going to start. Couldn't have had a better lead-in than what their Bible class this morning. That's what I want to talk about. I want to talk about how we are to deal with the poor, how Christians are supposed to be, how we're supposed to act, how we're supposed to take care of the poor. And believe it or not, there are restrictions on what we can do when it comes to our dealings with the poor. I actually started this lesson 3 or 4 months ago when I was talking about there has to be a pattern, or be sure to follow the pattern. And when I got through with that lesson, Jimmy caught me out back. She said, I know there was other things you was wanting to say. And she was right. I was wanting to lead into something like this, and also other things that most people forget to follow the pattern on. But there are patterns that we're supposed to follow. It was brought up in class this morning about on every corner, just about, you see folks who have got a sign out wanting help, or they're homeless, or they're veterans, or they need something, or something from others. Sometimes I'll take Belinda to lunch, and we'll go down to the beach, and we'll sit on the beach and eat lunch. And when we pass by some of these strawberry fields, there's hundreds and hundreds of people out picking in these fields. And always on one corner, there's this one guy who looks like he could lift a tractor up over his head. Very, very good shape. And he's got a sign out there. He can't work. If he could walk 50 feet down to the fields, he could work. They would hire him. But this is stuff we have to deal with in this life. Who do we help? How do we help them? What can we do? The passage that was read by Donovan a while ago, verse 11, says that the poor will never cease out of the land. And that's true. Jesus echoed that in Mark 14 when he said, the poor you will always have with you. And what Jesus was making reference to is there was a woman that came in and she broke a bottle of nard, or spikenard, your version may say, and she was putting it on his feet, and she was sort of anointing him for his upcoming death. And one of the apostles fussed about that. I think it was Judas. And because that money could have been that could have been sold and given to the poor. And Jesus said, you're always going to have the poor with you. You know, they're always going to be there. And I think that is true. This never-ending poverty creates a perpetual challenge to God's people. The fact that there's always going to be poor people in this world, it creates a challenge. It's a perpetual challenge to God's people. Now, well, one of the things it does is it creates division. When I was 8 years old, I was attending a church, and all of a sudden, one Sunday, we didn't go to the church building. We met in some storefront. About 50 or 60 of us, we broke away from this one group, and we started meeting out by ourselves in another group, and it was on this issue right here. How is the Lord's people supposed to take care of those who are in need? There's some in the church that wanted to take money from the Lord's treasury and start supporting people who are in need. And the group I was with, we didn't go for that. We wanted to stay the same. But it creates division. In fact, I've been debating it with folks for the last 50 years. How is the church, how is me as a Christian, or how am I as a Christian, supposed to help folks who really need help? How is the church supposed to step in? What are we supposed to do? And it's a proposition that needs to be debated. It creates division. In fact, James 1:27, we talked about that in class this morning. There was a fellow named George who I used to work with years ago. He was an elder in what we would call one of the mainstream groups of churches. And he and I discussed this passage all the time. And this was his go-to passage. This was his chimney corner scripture. This is where he liked to go to provide proof that the church could just help anybody. Somebody would come in to the congregation where he was an elder, and they would want help. They would want money to pay their light bill, a car note, their boat payment, or whatever. Well, they would write a check for this man, and I would tell George, you can't do that. You have no authority to do that. And he would go to this James 1:27, pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the widows and the orphans in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. This was his go-to passage. This, to him, opened the door for the church to help anybody and everybody in any occasion. Now, he didn't see it that way. He didn't realize the door that he was opening was leading to just anything. But that's what he was doing. He was opening that door to no matter what happens, no matter who comes knocking on your door, whoever comes in the back door of that church building, you have to help them. You can't turn them away. Because, see, he opened that door. It creates division. Now, I don't want you to misunderstand me, and I don't want you to misrepresent me, but I do want you to think seriously about what I'm about to say. This church here cannot send money to the Ukraine. Just send it over there. This church cannot send money to Turkey, where they just had the major earthquake. We can't do that. So I don't want you to misunderstand me. I don't want you to misrepresent me. There are ways we can help them. But just writing a check and sending it over there somewhere to some ambiguous group and thinking that's going to do some good, we don't have the authority to do that. And like I said, this has caused a lot of division in the Lord's church as to how we go about helping folks. And I'm going to give you the pattern that we can follow to help folks in the Ukraine, to help folks in the earthquake region that happened just recently. But here's what comes up when it comes to problems in the world, the things that cause people to be without, the things that cause people to have need, is we get people in the church who just know, I've got to do something. We've got to do something. And they remind me of Saul in 1 Samuel 13. You remember when Saul offered the sacrifice and Samuel come to him and said, what have you done? Well, the Philistines were approaching. We hadn't made sacrifice. You were late getting here, so I had to do something. I forced myself and made the sacrifice. I think there's a lot of people in the church that are that way. We got to do something. We got to help those folks over there. We've got to do something to help them. I hope you never do get a job in a nuclear plant, a nuclear facility. Some buzzer goes off and you say, we got to do something. You just start pushing buttons. I hope you don't ever get that job. Or as an air flight controller, a buzzer goes off and you just start having planes land everywhere. You can't just act that way. There is a pattern for us to follow. Pure religion is to visit the fatherless and the widows. That is true. We have to help. But how do we go about it? The source of this division in the church and in the world is chaos. It's ignorance and it's chaos. Paul said in Colossians 3:17, whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. Now, we understand that phrase, in the name of the Lord, to mean by the authority of the Lord. Whatever we do as a church, whatever we do as individual Christians, we have to have the authority of the Lord. We have to do things the way God tells us to do them. Cain, in the book of Genesis chapter 4, the Bible says that he and Abel, his brother, offered a sacrifice. God had respect unto Abel's sacrifice, but he didn't have any respect for Cain's sacrifice. And I've heard a lot of different people say a lot of different things about why he didn't. And to be perfectly honest, I don't know why. I don't know if it was because he offered a grain offering. I honestly don't know, but it could very well be that he just didn't have the right heart behind it. He just didn't have the right attitude behind this. Maybe he was offering it grudgingly. I don't know. But I do know this, God does not accept everything we throw out there. God doesn't just accept any worship you want to just sling out there. Here it is, this is what I got, you take it. God's not going to take it. You have to worship God according to his authority. Remember what Paul said to the Colossians? Whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord. There was no respect for Cain's worship. Genesis 4, 3 through 5. God didn't respect it. Hebrews chapter 11, when the writer of Hebrews is talking about Cain, he says that Abel's sacrifice was righteous. God considered his sacrifice, his worship, to be righteous. He looked at Cain's worship, he looked at Cain's sacrifice as unrighteous. You can't just throw something out there. You can't just act in any way you want to act and expect God that he's going to accept it. There has to be a pattern for us to follow. And when it comes to taking care of the poor, there is either a pattern or there's no pattern at all. There are either guidelines that we follow or there's no guidelines at all. There is either instructions for us to follow, or it's just all left up to us, however we want to do it. There are either limits to what we can do, or there's no limits at all. Now, you think about that for a minute. If there are no limits, if there are no restrictions, if there's no guidelines, then we are free to do whatever we want to do, however we want to do it, to whomever we want to do it to. We can just empty out the treasury of the church and give it to the first person walking down the street asking for help. If there's no guidelines, if there's no pattern for us to follow, then we can just do whatever we want to do. But brethren, I'm telling you, there are guidelines that we have to follow in helping the poor. We have obligations, we have responsibilities, and we have restrictions as to how we're to do that. We need to understand, first of all, the difference in what I can do as an individual Christian and what this church can do as a body. The things that I can do, the church may not be able to do it. We have to understand that difference. I can do certain things that the church can't do. There is a difference in the individual action and the church action. As an individual and as a Christian, or as an individual Christian, as a church, we have certain obligations. We have to take care of the poor. As an individual, I'm required to take care of the poor. Not everybody, but there are people that I need to take care of. And we'll talk about those in just a few minutes. But what you have to do is look at these scriptures in the Bible, and you have to make a determination. Is this verse or this passage, is it talking about me as an individual? Or is this talking about church action? Go to Matthew 25, if you would. And Matthew 25 is talking about the day of judgment. It's talking about when the Lord returns. And in verse 31 is what I want to look at, starting in verse 31. We could go through the rest of the chapter, but that's quite a lengthy reading. I just want to point out a few things in Matthew chapter 25. But notice in verse 31 beginning, and what I want you to do as you read this, I want you to ask yourself the question, is this passage talking about me individually, or is it talking about the church as a whole, the church as a body? Matthew 25, and notice verse 31. It says, when the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the holy angels with him, then he shall sit upon the throne of his glory. And before him shall be gathered all nations, and he shall separate them one from the other, as a shepherd divideth the sheep from the goats. And he shall set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. And you might think, reading this these three verses, well, he's talking about churches. He's talking about the church as a whole. He is going to call the whole church in, and he's going to set in judgment on the entire church. No, you need to read on. Look at the next verse, verse 34. Then shall the king say unto them on his right hand, come ye, blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungered, and ye gave me meat. I was thirsty, and ye gave me drink. I was a stranger, and ye took it in. Naked, and ye clothed me. And on it goes. It's talking about an individual person doing his individual job, taking care of someone who is in need. And you say, well, I say, well, Pat, how do you know that? Because we're not going to be judged in mass. On Judgment Day, the Port Hueneme Church is not going to be called before the bar and give an account for the whole group. Pat Andrews is going to be called, and Pat Andrews is going to be judged. And Jesus is going to say to me, you either helped the poor or you didn't. If you did it for one of the least of these, my brethren, you did it unto me. He's talking about individual Christians who are fulfilling their role in helping those who are in need. And we're supposed to do that. I, as an individual, have to help folks who I cross paths with and help them. I don't mean I have to go out here and knock on people's doors and say, do you need help? I wouldn't get very far. I'd be broke before I got to the end of the street. We're not called upon to do that. We are called upon, if you cross paths with somebody, just like the Samaritan did, as what John was teaching us this morning, you cross paths with somebody, help them. If they need help, don't ask them if they need help, because they're going to need it if you ask them. If they need help, then you take care of them. As individuals, we're supposed to do that. Now, as a church, we're also supposed to do that. And we're going to look at some passages in just a minute that's going to show us how to do that. But I need to understand where my responsibility as an individual begins, and I need to understand where it ends and where the church takes over. I need to understand how the church responsibility begins, where it ends. And if we'll understand that pattern, we'll get it right. So I have responsibilities as an individual, but the church also has responsibilities. Look in Second Corinthians chapter 9. Second Corinthians chapter 9, I want to show you a passage that really kind of overlaps the two. 2 Corinthians 9, I want you to notice just verse 1 for a minute. Paul says, for as touching the ministering to the saints. Now that's the topic. Paul is talking about the ministering to the saints. If you go back and read the whole of chapter 8, the whole chapter is talking about how the churches in Macedonia was a good example. Now, we're talking about the church at Philippi, who set such a great example of helping the poor, that Paul is telling the church at Corinth, who was in Achaia, he said, you need to be like them. They opened up their hearts. They gave above what they were able to give. They went way out of their way to help folks. Now, you need to do the same thing. That's what he's telling the church at Corinth. He's already told them this back in the first letter, chapter 16 in verse 1, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even now I give it to you. You know, take up a collection for the needy saints. Paul not only told that to the church at Corinth, he told it to Galatia. In fact, he told it everywhere he went to help take care of the poor. But I want you to notice how my job as an individual Christian sort of overlaps with the job the church is supposed to do. Look in verse 9, or chapter 9 again. For as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous for me to write unto you. For I know the forwardness of your mind, for which I boast of you to them of Macedonia, that Achaia, that's where Corinth is, was ready a year ago, and your zeal hath provoked very many. Yet I have sent the brethren, lest our boasting of you should be in vain in this behalf, that as I said, you may be ready. Lest haply, if they of Macedonia come with me and find you unprepared, we, that we say not ye, should be ashamed in this same confident boasting. Therefore, now this is where the individual responsibility comes in. Therefore, I thought it necessary to exhort the brethren that they would go before you and make up beforehand your bounty, whereof ye had noticed before, that the same might be ready as a matter of bounty and not of covetousness. But this I say, he which soweth sparingly shall reap also sparingly, and he which soweth bountifully shall reap also bountifully. Every man, that's the individual, every man, according to as he purposed in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver. What Paul is saying to the churches in Galatia and Corinth, Achaia and Macedonia, what he's saying is each person individually decides that I'm going to give X amount of dollars, X amount of help. I'm going to make that decision. I'm going to do it without any grudging. No grudge, with not grudgingly. I'll get that right in a minute. I'm going to do it with a good heart. I'm going to do it with an honest and sincere heart. Now, once I give my support, my help, then I lose all control of that money. It's like when Ananias and Sapphira sold a piece of property, and I'm in Acts 5 now. They sold the piece of property, they bought it, and they laid it at the apostles' feet. And what they did is they relinquished all authority to this money that they had. And when we give, as we've been prospered, there comes a point when we relinquish our control over that money. And if you'll pardon me the expression, when we put our money in the contribution, we've lost, personally, we've relinquished our authority over that money. Then it's the churches. Then the church decides, the elders decide how they're going to disperse those funds. In the New Testament, the brothers and sisters who had made up a collection, it was sent from the hands of this one group to the elders of another group in benevolence. And we'll read a few of these passages in just a minute. We've already read a few. That the money was taken from this group. This group decides to send it to another group, to the elders of another place, because they're in need. And they're sent it to the elders by their own messengers. Many times it was Paul and Barnabas and Silas. Sometimes there's a brother mentioned that we don't know his name, but Paul apparently... the people that Paul is talking about knew his name. Titus sometimes was the messenger. He was the one that delivered the funds. Look with me, if you would, to Acts chapter 11. In Acts chapter 11, verse 28, verse 27. It says, in these days came prophets from Jerusalem unto Antioch. And there stood up one of them named Agabus, and signified by the Spirit that there should be great dearth throughout all the world, which came to pass in the days of Claudius Caesar. Then the disciples, every man according to his ability, determined to send relief unto the brethren which dwelt in Judea, which also they did, and they sent it to the elders by the hands of Barnabas and Saul. Can you see the pattern in this passage? This is not the only place this pattern is used. You've got, first of all, an uncreated need, this dearth. Nobody created that need. It was a dearth coming. There was a famine coming. And that once the dearth was announced, once the famine was announced, then the disciples, each individual disciple, determined their own self, I'm going to help in so much. I'm going to give so much to help in this relief. Now notice in verse 29, they decided to send relief unto the brethren. They did not send their money to a third group over here, to UNICEF, to some of these other places, Red Cross. They didn't send it to a third party and have them disperse the funds. They sent it to the elders of the churches that were in need. Now, that's a pattern. Not too long ago, I was talking with a brother in Christ who was wanting to help the folks in Ukraine because of the war over there. And they didn't know anybody in the Ukraine. They didn't know anybody personally that could help send the money to. So they decided to send it to a group in Nashville, Tennessee. And this group of, it's an organization that's a man-made organization, and they were going to decide, because they had contacts in the Ukraine, they're going to take the money and they're going to see that it goes to Christians in the Ukraine. The only problem with that is that doesn't follow the pattern. You've got a third party over here. You've got a man-made organization receiving funds from many different churches, and they decide then where this money goes. And that's unscriptural. In the first place, the Lord created the church. He set up the church with the ability to do everything that He wants the church to do. Church doesn't need any help. It doesn't need some third group, some third party. And this brother that I was talking to, and I said, you can't do that. You have no right to do that. He said, there are elders that make up this organization. There are elders in different groups that come together and help make up this organization that's going to send this money to the Ukraine. Well, you know what? That don't mean anything to me. Because an elder's responsibility begins and ends with the local church. The fact that he's an elder up in Timbuktu means nothing. It ain't got nothing to do with anything. His flock is up in Timbuktu or wherever it's at. And that's as far as his authority goes. And the word elder ought not to be on a letterhead. It's not some prominent position you hold outside the church. An elder is an elder of the church. So you can't have some third party stepping in there and taking over, because when a church does that, they lose their autonomy. They lose the oversight of their funds. Now, let's just say the church here at Port Hueneme knew of some brethren over in Ukraine that we know of. We were supporting the preacher over there. They've been hard hit by this war. Now, the church here can send funds to that church there where our brother preaches. We can send it to the elders. There's nothing wrong with that. That's scriptural. There's a pattern for that. But what we cannot do is send money to a group in Nashville, Tennessee that somebody's made up and have them then take the money that we send and send it over there to them. Because I'll tell you why. If we were to send $10,000 to this group in Nashville, they might be helping 20 or 30 different groups in different places for different things. How do we know that our money is going to reach the Ukraine? We don't know. We've lost our autonomy. We've lost the authority. We've lost everything. The Lord's church is to do the work the Lord gave the church to do. We don't need any third party stepping in and doing the work that we're supposed to do. We need to understand the limits to our benevolence. What I can do individually, there's limits to what I can do individually. Now you might say, well, Pat, how can there be limits? Well, should I pawn my car so that you can go make a boat payment? Should I do that? Should I take my kids' lunch money so your kids can eat lunch at school? Think about it. You know, John taught us this the other night in our Bible study, or somebody did, that last week, I guess it was. If a man don't work, neither should he eat, 2 Thessalonians 3. Am I supposed to give funds to a man who will not work? I say no. Paul says no. Don't help a man who's not willing to work. And I know that's sad for his family and all, but maybe you could feed them behind his back. I don't know. But anyway, there are limits to what I can do as an individual in helping other people who are poor. There's limits to what the church can do as a body, as to who gets the help, who gives the help, and why the help is given. Look in 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16, I alluded to this a moment ago, but let me read it for you. 1 Corinthians 16, beginning at verse 1. Now concerning the collection for the saints, as I have given order to the churches of Galatia, even so do ye. Upon the first day of the week, let every one of you lay by him in store, as God hath prospered him, that there be no gathering when I come. And when I come, whomsoever you shall approve by your letters, them will I send to bring your liberality unto Jerusalem. And if I meet, then I go also, they shall go with me. Here's a pattern right here. Here's a pattern to follow. Notice in verse 1, the collection is for the saints. You will never read in the scriptures of a church helping anybody benevolently who's not a saint, who's not a Christian. Now, I know that might come across as kind of cruel and hard to you, but the pattern is there for us to help other saints. In fact, the passage that Donovan read from the book of Deuteronomy, go back and read that again, Deuteronomy 15. They were to help their brothers, brother Jews, fellow Jews. They weren't supposed to help folks outside the Jewish community. Could they do it individually? Yeah, if they wanted to. Could I help those outside the body of Christ as an individual? Sure I can. In fact, me and Belinda are helping a lady in Nashville, Tennessee right now. We're helping her out the best we can. She's not a member of the church. We're trying to get her to go to church. But right now, she's not a member of the church, and we're helping her to the best of our ability. But there's the pattern. What can we do as an individual, as a church? What can we do? The collection is for the saints. The church is not in the business of helping the poor people in the world. If it is, we're failing miserably. We're not doing it. We're not doing a good job of it because there are still poor people in the world. Now, you as an individual, you can help whoever you want to. Given what I said a while ago, you can't just throw your money away. You can't give it to somebody who's, you can't give gas money to somebody who's going to drive the getaway car when they rob the bank. You can't do that. But you can help somebody if you decide that you think it's good. I can't limit you on that. But notice the contribution. The collection is for the poor saints. Look at another passage, Romans chapter 15. And John touched on this a little bit this morning. Romans 15. And I want you to notice verse 25. Verse 25 of Romans 15. But now I go into Jerusalem to minister unto the saints. For it hath pleased them of Macedonia and Achaia to make a certain contribution for the poor saints which are at Jerusalem. It hath pleased them verily, and their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of the spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. When therefore I have performed this and have sealed to them this fruit, I will come by you unto Spain. Notice here, Paul is saying the same thing he said to the other churches. This money that he's taking up is for the saints. It's for poor saints, saints who are in need. He's going to minister. He's going to take the money himself. He's been sent by the church to take this money to Jerusalem himself. All the passages that we read about in the New Testament where a church is helping someone in need, they're saints. They're the poor saints who are in need. It's not the church's mission to take care of the poor of the world. My daddy had a heart transplant back in the 80s, and if I may tell a little bit, I may be a little off, but you'll get the gist of it. I can't tell you how much money they spent on St. Thomas Hospital in Nashville, Tennessee. On the sixth floor, was dedicated solely to cardiac ward. The money that they spent was unbelievable on setting up this operating room for heart transplants. And then the care and the nurses and the doctors were so trained. I mean, everything was devoted to taking care of cardiac patients. My daddy had a heart transplant, lived for quite a while afterwards. What would you think if we went to visit this sixth floor of the hospital before my daddy's heart transplant, and they were playing ping pong in the operating room, and there was kids playing Donkey Kong on the monitors, and they was eating sandwiches in the floor, and they were playing cards all over the floor. What would you think about that? You would say they've lost their focus. This is not what this room was for. This is not what all this cost was supposed to be for. See, the church has a mission, and it's not to feed the poor people in the world. I know a lot of people think that. And if you can show me where I'm wrong, I promise you I'll get up here and make correction. But we have a mission. We're to reach the lost in the world. That's our mission. We are the pillar in the ground of truth. We're not in the Red Cross business. What the church can do and what an individual can do is two different things. I had this discussion with this friend I was telling you about, George, years ago, and he told me that whatever a Christian can do, the church can do. Well, I disagree with that. I think there's limits to what the church can do. It can't do everything I can do as an individual. And one of the things that George would bring up was Priscilla and Aquila. In 1 Corinthians 16, when Paul wrote to the church there, he mentioned Aquila and Priscilla, and he said, and the church in their house. And he said, you see, they ate in that house, didn't they? So therefore, the church can have a kitchen in that house. And he was trying to authorize churches to build kitchens and whatever. And I asked him, I said, you think Aquila and Priscilla went to bed together in that house as man and wife? Why don't the church build honeymoon suites? Why don't they provide for that? Because it's not part of the church. It has nothing to do with the church. There is a marked distinction between what I can do individually and what the church can do as a group. In 1 Timothy, this is the last passage. 1 Timothy chapter 5. Paul told Timothy to tell those in the church that they needed to take care of the widows in their own family so that the church could take care of widows that were widows indeed. You know what that tells me? As an individual, I have a responsibility to take care of my aunts, my mother, my grandmother, whoever I can, whoever crosses paths with me, and I've done that. My Aunt Elva lived with me and my late wife until she died. I have done my part in that. And if someone else comes across my path that needs help, me and Belinda, we're going to take care of them to the best of our ability. We'll take them into our house and we'll help them. But there is a marked distinction for what I can do as an individual and what I should do as an individual so that the church will not be charged. In other words, the church has a responsibility to take care of widows who are widows indeed. And there's a limit to that. They got to be 60 years old. They wash the saints' feet. The husband, you can read that in 1 Timothy chapter 5. Read that at your convenience. But there's a pattern. There's a pattern that we're supposed to follow. Churches helping other churches in benevolence. There's a pattern for that. Brethren helping individuals. There's a pattern for that. How about churches supporting a preacher somewhere in the field? Mason brought this up to me a while back. He said, y'all would love to support me. Well, he said he would. I don't know if everybody else would. In Ojai, to start a work up there in Ojai. The church helping me up there. Now, there's a pattern for that. There's scripture for that. But what about churches helping other churches in evangelism? What if 10 different churches in Southern California decide to send money to this third party to help me in Ojai? Well, see, you didn't cross over the path, the line there. There's no pattern for that. There's no authority for that. Churches cannot help other churches in evangelism. This church is to do its own work. Every church is to do its own work. It doesn't need interference in evangelism from other churches. The church here could help me. I don't know if we support anybody in the field or not, but we have the authority to do that. But we do not have the authority to send money to churches to pay their preacher. We can pay the preacher himself. Now, you might say, well, that seems kind of nitpicky. Well, it's not. It's a pattern. And if there is no pattern, then it's up to, we can do whatever we want today. Anyway, I hope you take this lesson to heart. And if you think I've been wrong on this, I promise you, you'd be my friend if you'd come to me and tell me. And I promise you, if you can show me that I'm wrong, that we're supposed to just help everybody, I will get up here and make correction. I'll say, I'm sorry. But you got to show me I'm wrong. And I've studied this for years and years, but I could be wrong. If you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, there is a pattern for salvation. In fact, Paul says it in Romans chapter 6, verse 17. He says, you have obeyed from the heart that form or that doctrine or that pattern of doctrine. And what that pattern is the death, burial, and the resurrection of Christ. That's what we do. We follow that same pattern. We hear the gospel. We believe it. We are buried with Christ in baptism, putting to death the old man of sin. We repent. We rise up like Christ did from the grave to walk in newness of life. That's a pattern. That's a pattern we're supposed to follow. It's not left up to just whatever we want to do. You know, a lot of people think they can pray through. A lot of people think they can just accept Jesus into their heart and everything's going to be all right. You won't find that in this book. You have to obey that form of doctrine that was delivered to you, as Paul said in Romans 6. You can read Romans 6, verses 3 and 4, what that pattern is. We're buried with Christ in baptism. So if you're here this morning and you're not yet a Christian, you can become one. All you have to do is just let it be known. I want to become a Christian. We had two folks do that this past week. You can do it too by following the same pattern, doing the very same thing they did. So if you're here and you're subject, we'd encourage you to come right now while together we stand and sing.